thank you, Sister Sweetheart, for such an appropriate prayer for this morning. And again, it's just great to have all of you with us. I'm excited about this morning's message. You all could do a master class on what I'm about to talk about. But Paul says, I urge you to excel still more. And that's what I want to do this morning. Excel you, encourage you, exhort you, inspire you to excel still more. This morning's message is titled, What the Doing Looks Like. And we are continuing our series on discipleship, walking with Christ. And we've been talking about the doing series here for the past couple weeks, and we'll continue today. The message is titled, What the Doing Looks Like. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, I want you to put your childhood imaginary caps on for just a moment. I want you to imagine that you send somebody to the grocery store. Could be a friend, could be one of your kids, it could be a sibling who volunteered. Imagine for a moment that you send somebody to the grocery store and you tell them not to forget the eggs. In fact, the eggs are so important to you that you not only write them on the grocery list, you highlight them on the grocery list, and you underline them, and you put a couple of exclamation points behind eggs. Don't forget the eggs. And then you write at the very end of the list, after everything else has been listed, you write in a little paragraph or a little sentence, remember, don't forget the eggs. So, when the person returns, what's the first thing you look for? Eggs. And how would you feel if when you look through the groceries, everything was in there but the eggs? A little disappointed. God has given us, brothers and sisters, his grocery list. It's here, between the covers of this book that we call the Scriptures, what we call the Bible. And he repeatedly asks us not to forget the eggs. In all your shopping, in all your buying, in all your browsing, in all your doing, don't forget the eggs. Now, this is going to be a Scripture-heavy message. I don't have points 1, 2, and 3, but I have a plethora of verses that I would like you to write down the references, and you can review them. I'm going to quote them, and you can review them during your own study time. What are God's eggs? I think you already know the answer to this. But I exhort you to excel still more. Let's take a look. And you can consider what we're about to, this journey through these verses, you can consider this a preview to our text passage, which we will get to after I go through these verses. What does the doing look like? This is no surprise. It's splattered all over the pages of Scriptures. So here are a few samples before we look at our main text. 1 Corinthians 16:14 puts it this way. Do everything in love. Do. There's the do. Do everything in love. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. Let all that you do be done in love. The King James Version says, let all your things, let all your things be done with charity, love. John 13:34-35. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, earlier in the chapter, John chapter 13, earlier in the chapter, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And as you know, he came to Peter, and Peter resisted. Peter refused. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And the Lord said to Peter in response, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part with me, Peter. Peter, unless you understand the importance of this, unless you get this, everything else you aspire to do for me is worthless. That's what he's saying. Unless you get this, Peter, unless you get what I'm talking about here by washing your feet, everything else that you purpose to do for me is worthless. See, it's like this. A lot of people want to serve God. Many of us, most of us want to serve God. We have a passion to do what he wants us to do. We go to seminars to find out what our purpose is. And we have an energy within us that wants to express itself in doing for God. I cannot tell you how many times I've sat down with someone who's wanted to talk to me about their purpose, wanted to talk to me about what God wants for my life. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? They want to fulfill their purpose. They want to have an impact for him. I've decided to follow Jesus. It's burning in their hearts, and they are hot and inspired, on fire, and ready to cook for Jesus. And the Lord says, okay, but don't forget the eggs. Why? Because there isn't a recipe in my book that doesn't require love. There isn't a recipe in my book that does not require eggs. Do everything in love. Everything. James 2:8, another verse reference. If you really keep the royal law. Now, the reason why I'm going through these verses is because you've heard me say the scripture is filled with verses about love, but I've never really taken the time to show you where those verses are and to walk through those verses. Okay? James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the royal law, he says. You're doing right. If you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw this, and the this that it's referring to is they saw Jesus having dinner at Matthew's house. Matthew was a despised tax collector, and Jesus was sitting down having dinner with him and a bunch of his friends. And they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But, and I'm adding this parenthetically, since you guys know the scriptures so well, you Pharisees, since you're attacking the way I'm approaching my spirituality, here's what I want you to do. Go do this Bible study. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go study that. Spend some time in meditation upon that, you Pharisees. Pray about that. Consider that. He's quoting from Hosea. Jesus is when he says that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Chapter 6, verse 6, to be exact. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, and do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Don't forget the eggs. In all you're doing, in all your shopping, in all your buying, in all your purchasing, in all of your efforts, don't forget the eggs. So now we're ready for our text. I could go on and on, but you get the point. It's literally proliferated all over the scripture, this principle of what are the eggs to the Lord. What is he, when he sends us to the store, the eggs are love. That's what the eggs are. So now we're ready for our text. We know the Lord wants us to not forget the eggs. So now what does that look like? Practically, that's what today's message is about. Now that we've seen the abundance of scripture passages that direct our efforts when we talk about doing, let's look at what that looks like practically. And the answer comes from a text that's hidden in plain view. It's not complicated. A passage that has attended more weddings than any other in the whole Bible. And you know which one I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, actually, to the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. People who don't even know anything else about the Bible have heard this passage. It's on posters. It's on coasters. It's on t-shirts. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I really like what the Amplified Version adds to this to enhance it. It says, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. I've become just an annoying distraction. Verse 8, when it talks about believing all things, bearing all things, hoping all things, it literally means looking for the best in each one. Having an elevated view, an elevated anticipation of good from a person instead of a cynical, skeptical, bitter, suspicious one. Thinking the best of the encounters and of the people that we encounter. But we don't have to go through each one of these items. I'm not going to do that this morning. We don't have to study the properties of each one of these ingredients of love any more than we have to study salt and pepper. We know essentially what they do. We know how they taste. When we don't have enough salt on the meat or salt on whatever it is, we need a little more salt or pepper. We know what it tastes like. We have a general enough idea of these attributes to know what they're like. And what they look like, what they feel like, what they feel like coming from us. So if we just look at this passage more as an MRI of our day, if we were to just take this passage and at the end of the day, sit down and just scan our relationships with it, scan our interactions, we would benefit from it. And we wouldn't have to go and figure out, okay, now what does, you know, patience mean? We know what patience, we know what impatience means, don't we? We know what it feels like when we get it, don't we? So, no, we don't need to study patience. We don't need to study kindness. We know what kindness looks like. We know it when we see it, when we taste it, right? So we don't have to get the anatomy of each of these words. And Paul didn't give the anatomy of these words to the Corinthians. He just spoke them. Love is patient. Love is kind. And if at the end of the day I sit down and do an MRI of my day and I scan my interactions with people, I'll be able to tell where there was kindness. I'll be able to tell where there was patience. I'll be able to tell where there was envy and jealousy. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, there are some delicious groceries in this bag of verses, so to speak, to extend our analogy. There are some delicious groceries. Paul didn't say these things are bad. There's some good stuff in this bag of groceries. He said, look, eloquent speech, tongue of men and of angels, an ability to lay out the scripture in illuminating fashion. You know the word, you know, you're able to reveal mysteries. You're able to talk about the deeper things of the faith. That's all good stuff. Great groceries. Rugged faith, faith that can move mountains. Boy, that person, they're so steady. They're so constant. That's good. Great to have that in the bag of groceries. He didn't say throw all that out. Impressive generosity. Give all my possessions to the poor. Wow, that person is generous. Look at how much they're giving. That's a nice grocery to have. Nice to pick that up from the store and bring it home with you. Nice to give that. Nice to have that. Even martyrdom. Giving your body to the flames is what he's referencing here, what he's talking about. Martyrdom. You know, you go to your death for the faith. That's impressive. But there's something more impressive than that. Love. And without it, that's pointless. The rest of it is pointless. You can't make the recipes that God loves most without eggs. You can't do it. You can't serve him anything that tastes great without eggs. That's why he says it's everywhere. Without the eggs, without love, tastes funny. Without love, something's missing. That je ne sais quoi. Something's missing. Without love, it looks great. The display is great. The presentation is great, but tastes funny. Something's missing. What is it? Love. What happens when we forget the eggs? Why did Jesus tell Peter, you've got to get this? What are the ramifications? What is the impact? Why is it so essential? I have been having a bunch of conversations, as I'm sure a number of you have been, over the course of this election season. And I've been having lots of conversations with Christians. And they are Christians. Dear brothers, dear sisters who know Jesus, they know Jesus as well as I know Jesus. They love Jesus. As much as I love Jesus, as much as you love Jesus, they would be willing to do all of these things that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, fill their grocery bags full of those things. I've seen it displayed in their lives. And I've been having conversations with them. And in one exchange, I just want to share with you sort of what I wrote to this person who was asking me about this political season and what do I think about this issue and that issue. And this is what I said. I said, there's something that troubles me. And it troubles me more than whose agenda lines up best with the Bible. Because many Christians believe that unless you see things their way, then you don't understand the Bible. That you're an immature Christian, that you couldn't possibly love Jesus and think the way you think. If it's different than the way I think. So I said, there's something that troubles me more than whose agenda best lines up with the Bible. It's the attitude of believers towards other believers who disagree with their political position. You can disagree with the position, but it's the attitude towards that brother. It's the attitude towards that sister who has a different opinion. That's what troubles me. The saddest part of this particular political season to me, brethren, I was writing this to a general group of believers, is that we have to say God is on our side. We have to say that. When there are passionate, Jesus-loving Christians on the other side. That's what bothers me, is we have to take possession of God. Has Christ been divided? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, has Christ been divided? One of you is saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and has Christ been divided? And what Paul was referring to are people who were preaching about Jesus, but just from a different slant. So he was even speaking on a higher level than just political things. But he says, has Christ been divided? And I asked this, I wrote this, I said, what pride stirs me to believe that those men and women of Christ who disagree with me are all deceived or biblically illiterate or haven't been praying as much as me or are less mature than me or less favored by God than me? The sad thing is, in order to claim God is on my side or our side, we must by necessity believe those other Christians to be lesser than. By necessity. Less attuned to God, less concerned about the things most important to God, less enlightened. It would be so much better for the church if Christians made their political choice based on their convictions without claiming God as being on their side. Remember the Lord's response to Joshua. Joshua wanted to know when the angel of the Lord appeared and they were in a battle. Joshua wanted to know, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the Lord said, neither. Wait a minute, I thought you were on my side. Neither. I'm not on your side and I'm not on that their side. I have my own side. You've got your way of seeing it, and you've got your way of seeing it, and then there's the truth. And the truth is the way I see it. So who gave you superior knowledge to your brother, to your sister? You can hold passionately to what you believe. You can articulate what you believe and why you believe. But don't forget the eggs. Don't forget the eggs. So the Lord said neither, and Joshua fell to his face. I think we would all be well served to fall to our faces before the Lord and not claim him as being on our side, particularly against other believers. Personally, I am less concerned about the outcome of this election than I am the tug of war that the church is having over Jesus. You see, because that's what the evil one wants to do. He wants all these verses that we're reading about how we are to love. And Galatians even goes on and says, do good to all men, love everybody, but especially the household of the faith. Let unbelievers tear themselves apart. I don't really care about that. I care primarily about the church of Jesus Christ. I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I care that our attitudes towards one another reflect a recipe that has eggs in it. So can you apply 1 Corinthians 13 to people who are fingernails down the blackboard different than you are? That's the question. Is that your focus? Do you realize that's the priority? Do you realize in the doing that that's what God wants? More than anything else that we achieve, more than anything else we lay on the table, more than anything else we accomplish, no matter how impressive, what impresses the Lord is what we've been looking at. And I share those verses just so we see the emphasis that the Lord puts on his grocery list. He highlighted eggs. He wrote it on the list. He underlined it, put exclamation points behind it. He wrote it at the end of the list. He wrote it all over the list. Don't forget the eggs. When it comes to our doing, our job is to be prepared in love. So if you're looking, what does God want me to do? Here's your first job. Be prepared in love. Be prepared in love. It's the Lord's job to deploy us. Our job is to be prepared in love. I like what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It says, without love, we're nothing. We're not ready to cook. we're just not ready to cook. But conversely, if we are equipped in love, we're ready for anything that the Lord wants to do through us. We are ready to cook anything that he wants, if that is our orientation. So if we're not oriented in that way, nothing we cook tastes great. If we are oriented that way, everything tastes great. Because that's what the Lord is, that's what he's looking for. Does it have love in it? Do I taste love? Oh, there it is. It's in there. Great job. Great job. I love it. It's all flopped over and all messed up, but there's love in it. And because there's love in it, it's delicious to the Lord. Doesn't matter what it looks like. The question is, what is it made of? What is it made of? Laverne had a conversation with a family member for whom she's been praying for quite some time. And she was talking to me about how the Lord took over that conversation, and she was just rolling. It was a Holy Spirit-driven conversation. She was talking to this person, talking to this loved one, this relative, about the Lord. But she was prepared in love. She was prepared in love, and the Holy Spirit was able to work through her to give her a Holy Spirit groove in her communication. I like what you were saying earlier about George, Brother George, and the song that he sang just recently. It was yesterday he sang the song. He sang it for Sister Mary Alston because of something that she shared in Bible study. It was a song that wasn't just spiritual. It was love-driven. It was love-directed. It flowed from a recipe that had eggs in it. We can impress people with stuff. We can be impressive without the eggs, brothers and sisters. We don't need eggs to be impressive. That's why Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13, I can give myself to my body to be burned. I can have excessive generosity. I can do all these things, and that's impressive. And people can look at it and say, wow. But we're not doing it for people. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. And without love, it's flat. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that the Lord doesn't just send us to the store to get the eggs. He supplies the eggs, too. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. See, if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, this is what the Amplified says. It says that have the love, the love that we're to have for others is love that grows out of God's love for us. That is the sense of the meaning. Without love. When he says, without love, I'm nothing. Without love that is coming from God to me and coming from God through me. That's the sense. It's not my love. It's God's love coming through me. It is his love coming through me. And that's the great news about this. It's not human love that he's talking about. It's not a facsimile of God's love. It is God's love coming through me to others. And this picks up where we were talking about last week, what we were talking about last week and the week before, keeping God's mercy in view, making sure that we keep our beloved status in view. So this, once again, starts with our understanding and our embracing of God's love for us. And that's the sense. Without love, without the love that comes from him and comes through me to other people. The Lord not only commissions us to love, he coaches us in love. We can talk to him about it. So when we scan our MRI over our day, as I did the other day, I was thinking about some interactions that I had and not judging myself and not feeling beating myself up, but just assessing. See, there's no condemnation. You don't have to judge yourself and feel all bad, beat yourself up and all of that, but be honest. So I just assessed the day and I could see that, you know, okay, I did good there. That was pretty good. That was pretty good there. And, you know, but here I was a lot more frustrated. Here I was a lot more cool. Here I was a lot more reserved. Here I was whatever. And some days it's not just being reserved. Sometimes it's just right evil, you know. So don't get me wrong. I'm not just saying, oh, sometimes I'm a little. No, sometimes I'm just downright evil in terms of how I think about stuff and act. I don't want to be bothered. Leave me alone. Get out of here. Shut up. I'm going downstairs. All of the things that you felt, I felt that too. So let's be real. But I don't have to judge myself for that. I can sit before my Savior, run my MRI, and I can look at my interaction. And I say, you know what? That one wasn't too good, was it? That didn't work out the way. That didn't come out the way I wanted to. Or maybe it did come out the way I wanted to. I wanted it to. But now I'm sad that it came out that way. We can talk to him because he not only commissions us, he not only sends us to the kitchen to cook with eggs, he stands in the kitchen with us. And he helps us. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us to help us to cook, to help us to add the right things, to help us to add the eggs. Every morning I thank God. Every single morning I thank God for the warmth of his affection towards me. Not just his love, but his affection. I thank him every single day and I meditate on his affection for me. I thank him for welcoming my desire and overwhelming it with his desire for me. I say to the Lord, Lord, thank you. You met my fountain of desire with your geyser. Yeah. I do that for me, but I do that for you as well. Because the affection that I experience from him translates into affection for other people. And one of the things that I also pray every single Sunday, Lord, I don't want to just get up and give a message for you, I want to give a message with you. And I want that message to be coming from a place of affection for those to whom I'm speaking. I want it to come from a place of affection. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Because I don't care what I say. I don't care what I preach. And I don't care how well I preach it. I don't care how many people jump out of their seats. I don't care whether people sit down and weep and cry, what have you. I don't care what happens. If it doesn't have love, something's missing. Something's missing. Let all that you do, if you're doing at all, let all that you do be done in love. When you come home from your day, if you can sit quietly before the Lord and be confident that you didn't forget the eggs, it's been a great day in his sight. You hear me? It has been a great day in his sight, regardless of how it played out. The Lord didn't tell us to make results. He said, do it in love. And I'm thankful for that. He hadn't commissioned me, Danny, get out there and build this huge church. He didn't get out there and be published and have everybody reading your name. Danny, get out there. No. Do all that you do in love. Let the chips fall where they may. Because I'm in control of the chips. I'm working all of that other stuff out. Don't you worry about that. Here's what you concentrate on. Bring the eggs. Make sure that you do everything you do in love. Talk to me about it. You know, Jerry Maguire, the old movie, you know, where he says, show me the money, became a cultural phrase. Show me the money. Show me the money. The Lord is saying, show me the love. Show me the eggs. Let all that you do be done in love. And don't worry about the results. Because if you're bringing the love, you're ready to do. And the Lord can move you and position you and navigate you and use you and do things in your life and through your life that will shock you. You're ready to cook. That's what's encouraging to me. I don't need to go searching for my purpose. The Lord has splattered all over the pages of Scripture what He wants me to do. Let all that you do be done in love. You focus on that. I will take care of the rest. And your purpose is a moment-by-moment response to me. A moment-by-moment response to my spirit. And the cumulative effect of those moment-by-moment responses at the end of your life equals your purpose. And you cannot know it before then. Because God has many things that He's doing in your life, not just one. It's not like there's one purpose. There's all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of purposes along the way, as long as there's life in our bodies. And we are best positioned and best prepared when our barometer, when our measuring stick, when our due energy is directed towards making sure that everything that we're doing in love. The first focal point of our ministry is knowing the Lord better. And the second one is loving each other, that we're praying that God would help us, the altar we have over here. Lord, help us to grow deeper in our love for one another. As an under-shepherd, the scripture says, let not many of you want to be teachers, because you'll incur a stricter judgment. It says that elders, overseers will be held accountable for the sheep one day. There's going to be a conversation, not judgment, not condemnation, not afraid of that, but there's going to be an accounting before the Lord. There's going to be a conversation. It's going to happen. You know, I realize there's going to be a conversation between me and Jesus about how I conducted myself as a pastor. And how I shepherded His flock. I'm not afraid of that conversation because I know my Savior. But it is going to be a conversation. And one day I'm going to have to give an account of about how I, what I emphasized, what I fed the flock, how I cared for it. And one thing, I am determined to not be asked by the Lord. I am determined that this question will not be part of the interview. So did you tell them about the eggs? Did you tell them to make sure they picked up eggs? Did you tell them not to forget the eggs? Did you tell them how important that was to me? Did you tell them that is my priority when I look at all the doing that's going on? Did you tell them? So lo, now I have told you. And this won't be the last time. Because above everything else, that is what the doing looks like. That is what the doing looks like. So today's message could be titled, What the Doing Looks Like, or Don't Forget the Eggs. Also, one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4:16, it says, the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So even our spiritual gifts are calibrated and oriented around love. That's the big objective of all of our giftedness. That's why God has created us different, so that collectively we produce a feast of love. A feast of love together for Him. So I'm done. And I pray that the Lord will help you this week to take these considerations. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. There are other passages, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, that spell out what love looks like if 1 Corinthians 13 is not enough, if you want more, check out Ephesians 4, Romans 12, Colossians 3. And you will find more than enough to describe what cooking with eggs looks like. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've commissioned us to love, Lord, but you're also our coach. You're also our helper. You're also building our relationship with you as we seek to do all things in love. Lord, I pray that you would show us, each one of us, what this looks like practically in our lives for us, where we are. And Lord, you are so amazing in your ability to be able to customize your truth for our particular situations. And I pray for every brother, every sister tuning in, every brother and sister who will tune in later on and review. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be excited about the prospect of growing deeper in your love and in being dispensers of that love to other people. Lord, it's so liberating to me when I realize that you're not asking me to produce great things. You're asking me, Lord, to produce love through whatever I'm offering. You're asking me to give love the highest priority in whatever I am doing. And I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, to see it as an opportunity for fellowship with you. As we talk to you about these things, as we wrestle with these things, as we resist these things in all of our pursuit. But may it stay in our focus that this is what you want us to be about. Let us not be deceived by the evil one and move to something lesser that is not at the heart of what is most important to you. And so we thank you for this time, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. At 1:30, we will be having our business meeting, so we'll give you a chance to grab some lunch. Also, who's singing?
Grace.
And Grace White will be blessing us with a worship song as soon as I'm done, as soon as we are finished here, which we are. Thank you.